We want to stand for the reading of God's word because we want to honor the reading of God's word and honor God's word as a whole. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, we'd actually love to give you a Bible. We have free Bibles, like really nice free Bibles for you at the In This Together table. Truly, on behalf of just the generosity of Ethos, we'd love to gift you a Bible. When you dismiss today, you can swing by the table and grab one of those. Those are available every single week. But there's just two particular passages that we want to read this morning to set us up where we're going, which I'll explain here in a moment. John 13, 34, and 35. This is Jesus here at the Last Supper. That's the scene that we step into as we read John chapter 13. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave his disciples who had now been following him for a little over 3 years these words. He said, I want to give you all a new commandment. Love each other. But then Jesus gets even more specific. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And then in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked a question by some religious leaders who are trying to trap him. They're actually trying to set him up to fail. But Jesus, in classic Jesus fashion, gives them an answer they weren't expecting. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, everything we read in the Old Testament, all 600 plus commands, and all of the demands of the prophets are based and found and grounded on these two commandments. I want to share this morning from a message entitled Revisiting Love. And before we pray and before we're seated, I just want to share with you as to why we're going in this direction. So we were supposed to start a new series this week, and we're going to push it off to next week. So this is just a standalone all by itself. Every year, since Ethos has started, we've tried to just take some time on Mother's Day just to really honor, to really kind of just lean in and honor the women of Ethos. And I'm going to take some time to do that this morning, but I also just couldn't escape throughout this week in particular just changing the message just a little bit, because since Ethos started, we've grown a lot, in particular in the last 2 years. And during that time, I've felt sort of this burden, if you will, to ensure that we remember why we started. Y'all with me? Like, sometimes it's easy sometimes when you grow older or when you grow larger, if your family, like maybe if you're even married, why do we even get married to begin with? What caused us to make this decision? Well, likewise, as a church, I think it's really important for us is to revisit love. Our mission statement, we want to love all people, real specifically, in Jesus' name. And so we come with this burden in one sense as followers of Jesus to say, we want to do this thing like Jesus would do it. Y'all with me? And so I want to just take some time this morning, and there's no way we could dive into all of it. We're actually going to do a series. We study through the book of Matthew, specifically just the way that Jesus interacted with people throughout the book of Matthew. That'll kick off in August. We're really going to look at the different ways that Jesus interacted and loved a whole gamut of different people on different spectrums of life. But so today, I just want to cover this thing from like a 10,000 foot perspective. Hopefully it'll make sense here in a moment, but let's pray. Spirit of God, we invite you to speak to us this morning. We need you, and we want you to speak. We desire that you would speak. We did not come today to hear a TED Talk. We did not come today just to hang out. We did not come just to give each other high fives, to sing a few Christian karaoke songs, and then go on our way. God, we came to meet with you. And so change us, rearrange us, form us into the image of your Son, Jesus. That's why we're here. And God, I pray too that you would honor the women of this place, that you would reveal more and more just how big, high, wide, and long your love is. And God, we pray that the kids in their classrooms this morning, they too really would be set ablaze, kind of on fire for Jesus, that they really would know just how much you care about them. In Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said, amen. You can be seated. You know, every household has some unique characteristics and maybe even something that kind of defines what makes your house your house. Like, what makes your family your family? Like, every family has some similarities, and there's some things that are certainly a bit unique as well. And in my house, in particular with my wife, there's some things that my wife is known for. Like, she is known without a doubt among me and my 15-year-old daughter and my 9-year-old son for ensuring that we always have something to eat. Like, she insists, come on, Kelly, like, she insists that we eat. Like, sometimes, you know, the day will get away from me and I'll forget to eat lunch. And Courtney is like on me. She's like, eat lunch today. Make sure you eat lunch today. Did you not eat lunch today? You didn't eat lunch today, did you? Eat lunch today. Like, she's always making sure that we've got good food with no red 40, like, food coloring in it. And, like, this is just a glimpse into my house right now, okay? And so like, she's always making sure, and she's a stickler for the schedule. My wife, she always wants to make sure there's margin in the schedule. I'm so grateful, because I would be like, how many type A people do we have in here? Let me see your hands. Come on, somebody. Come on. Some of you are willing to be honest this morning and admit that you are really messed up. I love you. But we're in this thing together. Like, we would just go, 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 go. And we'd pride ourselves on keep going. We'd never stop. We'd be like, look at me. I just keep going until suddenly you're like, I'm not going anymore. And my wife makes sure, make sure that doesn't happen in my home. Like she's also like the most patient person. She just sits down. She talks with the kids real calmly most of the time. And like, she's just real calm. Like, she's just like a sage advice giver. Like, just, I'm like, dang, babe, that was really good. Like, she'll say something like my 9-year-old son. I'm like, I need to write that down. That's for me, you know? Also, though, my wife is known for two words in particular. My wife is, no matter what we're doing, my daughter sitting on the front row, she can attest to this. My wife is always telling us to be careful. Yep, she said it. Yeah, be careful. I'm like, hey, babe, I'm going to go run some errands. I'll be back in like 30, 60 minutes. She's like, okay, babe, be careful. Okay, you got it, you know. Hey, babe, Judy and I are going to go outside. We're gonna play baseball. Okay, just be careful. Okay, all right. Hey, babe, Sophie and I, we're going to eat dinner. Like, we're going to just kind of take care of it now. Like, okay, just be careful. Like, take small bites and chew. You know, you're like, got it. Duly noted. Like, we're going to do our best to be careful. Now, if Courtney were up here with a microphone and she's turning around right now to the snowballs and telling on me, but I honor my wife on Mother's Day. And she would say, well, I have good reason to tell Jordan to be careful because he's often not careful. But nevertheless, this is what our home, in one sense, is known for. Well, likewise, as Jesus followers, there's something far more important that we're actually to be known for. Among many things, this one takes priority. There is nothing in the scriptures, according to the teachings and the words of Jesus, that's more important than what we're known for. In fact, sorry, can we throw up John 13, 34 real quick? I think Zach back there, thank you. So I'm giving you a new commandment. This word new in the original Greek language implies that it supersedes everything else that's ever been commanded of us before, that all the other commands are wrapped up in this one singular command, that if we get this one right, the rest are easy, and they just fall right into line. He says, I want you to love each other, and I want you to do it just as I've loved you. So Jesus says, look, I've given you guys 3 years of my life, And in a few years, I'm going to have y'all write this down so that for millennia later, people can see just how I interacted with folk, just what it looks like to love each other. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you do this, and he's talking to the church. He's not talking to non-Christians here. He's saying, if you love each other like I've loved you, then you will prove. He says, this will be the apologetic of your life, that you actually are my follower. He doesn't say if you never go through anything difficult. He doesn't say if your bank account is quote unquote blessed. He doesn't say if you're just kind and friendly every so often. No, he says, look, if you learn to love like I've loved, then the world's gonna be like, okay, it's not that you never go through hard things as a Christian. It's not that nothing terrible or difficult ever happens in your life. No, it's that, man, you love each other even when it's not easy to love each other. There's something different about you. Listen, if Jesus had just stopped at, new command I give y'all, love each other. Now go on your way. That in theory would have been easy. Because we all just define what love is on our own. But Jesus gave us this really unique and specific, dedicated example. Like the standard. I want you to love just like I loved you. And if you do that, if you do that, you're gonna have no problem being a witness to the world. I think it's for this reason why Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote, here we go, love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. We're like, oh, just love people. You're like, well, do you know how? In fact, I would argue that one of the reasons why it's so important to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, is so that we can see how did Jesus do this? Because learning to love well, this church, we cannot miss this. This is the entire goal of the Christian life. It's it. You're like, what's the goal? Well, to glorify God forever and ever. Yes. But while we are here in this in-between space where heaven meets earth, it's learning to love well. And yet, learning to love well, this is why it's so difficult, requires learning to delight in people. Let me unpack this a bit, because this sounds good if we just say it until we learn again to put this into practice. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the people who kind of prided themselves on knowing the entirety of the Old Testament law, they never made this connection right here. They were diligent to memorize the first five books of the Bible. They prayed five times a day. They were diligent to tithe on their income. They gave money to the poor, but they never learned how to delight in people. They didn't link loving God with the need to grow in their ability to love people. It's for this reason, don't miss this. It's for this reason why in Matthew 11, 19, Jesus was criticized for being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because he delighted in people too much, according to the religious leaders of the day. And so they're like, we don't like Jesus because he hangs out with people who we don't like. And yet Jesus was on a mission. He's like, I'm hanging out with them because I want them to see the Father's love. And Jesus was never afraid of being seen as guilty by association. And yet Christians today, we are more concerned with our reputation than we are with our character. Consider for a moment that you can't control your reputation. That's at the disposal of other people's thought. But you can control your character. But because we are often more concerned with what people think about us, so we try to control that the best that we possibly can, that then we actually oftentimes forsake what matters most, which is our character, which happens behind closed doors. Who are we when nobody's looking? Who are we even when people are looking? And are we more concerned with that which we actually can't control more than we are with that which we can? Jesus was concerned with his character being, I want to love people well. And so I don't care what the religious leaders say about me as long as I'm honoring my Father in how I treat other people. It's for this reason why when the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, in Matthew 22, they say, hey, Jesus, we want to try to trap you. Now, they didn't reveal this, but that's what they were trying to do. And so they said, what's the greatest command? Because there's over 600 of them in the Old Testament. They thought, man, if he gets this one wrong, we can shut him up. We can put him in his place. And Jesus says that the greatest is that you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and the greatest. And then they're like, but Jesus, before they can even get another breath in or before they can ask another question, Jesus gives them a second one. He says, the second is equally important. He says, this one matters just as much. Love your neighbor as yourself. And everything else is built on the foundation of these two commands. We go through seasons in our home where we're like, we just start playing lots of Jenga. Like we're in one of those seasons. Just the other day I came home and I saw Jenga out. Now I don't like Jenga because it makes a mess and it's a pain to clean up and put back. I just want like the Jenga boxes are a lot like tents. You know what I mean? Like they never make the bag big enough. Anybody else equally as frustrated with that? No? Nobody's gone camping before? Okay, cool. All right. I'm the only one who grew up camping because we couldn't afford anything else. Okay, cool. All right. Thanks for leaving me up here. Appreciate y'all. Well, I'm in a little feisty mood this morning. And my wife's like, are you going to say something really stupid today, Jordan? No. Okay. But like, it's always fun playing Jenga with little kids because they don't quite understand it. Now it's really difficult because everybody in my family beats me at Jenga because I'm super impatient. But I remember when my son was really little, like he couldn't figure out why if he took certain pieces out, the whole thing would come crumbling down. Well, this is a bit indicative, and it's sort of a metaphor for we can do everything. I mean, we can have all of the right beliefs. Our theology can be impeccable. But if we don't know how to love well, we've missed the point, and all of the rest of it ultimately might as well just come crumbling down. There's been a massive movement in recent years called self-care. We've all heard of this, and I think self-care is great. Like, I'm for self-care. Like if you've been a part of Ethos for any length of time, you know, like, we value emotional health as it even relates to growing spiritually and becoming more and more mature in our spiritual health as well. But sometimes self-care can be an excuse as well for not loving well. Hear me, self-care is not the goal. Self-care as followers of Jesus is the means to the goal. The goal is to love well. And so if we use self-care as the goal, then we miss the point. And so, yeah, we need to take care of self. Why? So that we can get back in the game and love well. But if we miss that, and I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, well, you know, today, I can't do anything today. I can't help them today because well, I gotta take care of myself. I'm really tired. Great, that's fine, do that. But then what's tomorrow look like? Well, tomorrow's another day off too. What's the next day? That's the day off too. I can't do anything then either. You're like, no, like, self-care can never be an excuse for loving well. It's a means, yes. The goal, though, the end is to love well. So how do we do this? I want to give us just five, what I think are really practical points this morning on what it looks like for us to put into practice loving people well. First is we got to stop mind reading. This is a real problem within the church in particular, and it's a real problem in the world. But the church is meant to look a little different than the world, so we're going to teach a little different than the world. Every time that I make an assumption about someone who has hurt me or disappointed me without confronting that assumption, as a result, what I'm doing is believing a lie about that person in my head. An assumption is a misrepresentation of reality. Not long ago, a few months ago, I got home and the garage door was open and I couldn't pull in the garage because my wife had parked too far over in the garage. And so I come home, I'm like, I can't, like, why does she park like that? It's the dumbest thing I've ever seen before. Like, does she not know how to park? Like, do I need to give her parking? Do I need to pay for her to go back to parking, like, parking school? Like, is that a thing, parking school? It should be, and should be for my wife. And this is like, this is what's going through my head at the time, okay? Just real talk. And I come inside, I'm kind of like agitated. I'm like, hey, how's your day? She's like, good, how was yours? I'm like, it was okay. It's good until I got home, and like, you didn't even let me in. Like, I had to get out of my truck and like move your car over so I could get in the garage. She's like, what? Oh, babe, I'm so sorry. She's like, I came home real quick and I have to leave. In just a minute, I got to leave again. No, you're going to be home early. I'm so sorry. I'm like, oh, sorry. Yeah. Cool. Yeah, not a big deal. No big deal. Cool. I just assumed that you didn't care about me. She's like, why would I not care about you? I don't know. I just assumed, you know? Well, you know what assuming does, Jordan? Yeah, I know. You know that one of the Ten Commandments, like one of the Ten Commandments, in many ways, it's sort of referencing assumptions. Don't testify falsely against your neighbor, against people. What does it mean to testify falsely? In many ways, it means to make an assumption. It's not the only thing it means, but it certainly means to make an assumption about somebody that you haven't confronted to define whether or not it's even true. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, I always find this passage really convicting. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Four of these seven reference what we say. What we say always starts with what we think. Assumptions can be detrimental to our relational health and even more so to how well we understand what it looks like to love. I think this is the reason why Peter Scazzaro wrote in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, fantastic book, that when we leave reality for a mental creation of our own doing, hidden assumptions, we create a counterfeit world. When we do this, it can properly be said that we exclude God from our lives because God does not exist outside of reality and truth. In doing so, we wreck relationships by creating endless confusion and conflict. So what's the solution? Ask questions with the intent to understand, not just to be understood. I mean, Stephen Covey, he even said, some of you are familiar with this, it's an old book, but he even talks about this. I think it's like habit number one, seek first to understand rather than to be understood. How many of us are seeking first to be understood rather than to understand? Most of us. No, Jordan, I'm really quick to understand. Ask somebody. Ask your spouse. If you're married, ask your best friend. If you're not, are you quick to understand? I was so humbled and even more so, honestly, just encouraged by some friends several months ago who didn't understand something that I said in a teaching. And so with great humility, they came and they just said, hey, can we grab coffee? And we began to just talk this out. I mean, they just asked these beautiful questions with sincere humility to seek further understanding, not just to come and be understood, to, in one sense, just put me in my place. And it was just this beautiful conversation of harmony, of which I learned so much from that conversation just because of the way that they approached it as well. We got to seek and ask questions with the intent of learning and understanding, not just communicating what we think somebody should hear so we can put them in their place. We got to stop mind reading and assuming what somebody thinks. Can I just say this real quick too? The reason why so often we grow a disdain, whether it's towards people in media or politics, is because we assume certain things about them. We assume that their agenda is actually intentionally evil and out to harm us. When most people aren't that way. Now, some are, we know. But like most people, just they're not that way. We have this habit here at Ethos, we call them the 7 habits of healthy relationships. And one of them is to trust unsuspiciously. Of all of the 7 habits, over the 5.5 years since we've introduced this, you learn this through Ethos 301. If you've ever been through 301, you've heard this before. But of the 7 habits, the one that confuses people the most is this trust unsuspiciously. They're like, you just expect me just to trust people? I'm like, well, no, you're reading into it a little bit. We explain it a bit more than that. But yes, we do expect that there should be an assumption that, hey, you're not trying to hurt me. And yet that's how many of us approach our relationships. Is we go into them with the assumption like, you're out to get me, aren't you? You're trying to do something bad to me, aren't you? And you can sense that from people, can't you? When you find somebody who just is like real thick skin, kind of hard-hearted, and they're always kind of looking at you with a sketchy eye, right? Like most likely that person's an attorney, you know what I'm saying? Like, just kidding, Brian Johnson, I saw you over there. But second thing, how do we learn to love well? We gotta clarify expectations. This is huge right here. We got to learn to clarify. Even Jesus was always trying to clarify what are people expecting. In Mark chapter 10, he asked this brilliant question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Just curious, like, what are you expecting of me? Because some of us expect something of Jesus that Jesus is like, let me rearrange that expectation a little bit. In this case, the blind man said, I want to see. Of which Jesus was like, cool, I can do that. I can handle that. I can handle that expectation. Too often, though, we expect other people to know what we want before we even say what we want. Man, that wrecks our relationships. See, the problem is that for many of us, our expectations are unconscious, unrealistic, unspoken, and unagreed upon. Have you ever noticed this? Most of your frustration in relationships, I would venture to say 99.9% of all of my frustration in relationships stem from the reality that at least one of these 4 things is true. That I have an expectation for somebody. If you ever find yourself feeling frustrated with somebody, disappointed by, saddened, hurt by, ask yourself, what was I expecting from them? And was my expectation either unconscious, meaning I wasn't even aware of it? Was it unrealistic, like they could never actually live up to that? Was it unspoken? I never even communicated that to the person, or did we even agree upon it? Like, because we got to move our expectations into the conscious, into the realistic, into the spoken, and into the agreed upon categories of our lives. Hear me, ethos. Again, I think especially in close friendships, the reason why most of our friendships eventually end up crumbling apart is because we have not clarified our expectations, and as a result, they have not been agreed upon by both parties, because expectations are only valid when they're mutually agreed upon. And so many of us are living with expectations from past relationships that we bring into our present, and they're hurting our present relationships. And they may have been an expectation that was agreed upon in a previous relationship, but they have not been agreed upon in this present relationship. Several years ago now, it might have been 3 years ago, remember there was somebody who had left Ethos. Now they had gone to another church, a great church in our area, and I'm honest to God, we say this so often, like we just want to champion the local church. We did not come to build a castle. We came to build a kingdom. That's what Ethos is about. That's what we will always be about. God, I pray that the Spirit continues to keep us convicted in that manner. And so when they shared that they were going to another church, I was like, great, do that. But can I just ask, like why? Because it feels like this is your home. You've been here for 2 years now. Like, what's going on? They said, well, I just thought like you and I were going to be like best friends. I was like, you never once told me that. Like, I had no idea that was your expectation. Not to mention, I'm like, bro, I'm like, I'm not even sure that you'd want to be my best friend. I don't even think you'd like me very much. Like, the things that you're into are totally different than the things that I'm, and that's good and well, but he was like, well, I just thought maybe we could like grab lunch like once a week or something. I'm like, you never told me that. And I, honest to God, like I was hurt by it, and I had to like just grieve, and then even just go to God. I'm like, God, like I feel like I failed this person, but then I had to also realize, I'm like, I didn't. It was just, they had expectations that we never agreed upon them. And so you got to make sure that that doesn't happen in our own lives. Let me just, for just a moment on this Mother's Day, let me just talk to moms for a second. Because this is huge. The expectation games on mothers is massive. I love what Jill Churchill wrote. There's no way to be a perfect mom, but there are a million ways to be a good one. And part of what I wanted to talk about today originally was just kind of this expectation games that moms deal with, and the ways that so many of you, I mean, we are just flooded in Ethos with so many incredible moms, but I also know this to be true, that in a recent survey in 2019, 500 mothers were surveyed and identified that perfectionism is the number one reason that keeps moms from enjoying everyday moments in life. It's funny too, because I know that moms, you read so many blog posts and articles and books about parenting. I mean you keep parenting books like in the bookstore. Like, you're incredible, because us dads we're like, man, we're good. We're good. You want to read this book I'm following? Like, nah. I'm thinking I'm all right. Moms, I mean, you got stacks of books, and like, you're awesome for that. Like, you're like the champions of kids. But I'm also convinced, as I've read a lot of parenting books, that the only people who write parenting books are ones who are given by God like weirdly obedient children. You know, and as a result, they're like, oh, I know what y'all should do. But like, their kids came out of the womb like reading the New Testament and brushing their teeth twice a day by 6 months old, like on their own, right? Like, you're like, oh, yeah, I think I got this figured out. I'm about to make $1 million on it. You know, it's like, but man, they didn't have that one kid where like all of your best stuff doesn't work on them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they didn't have that kid. Like, they had the kid who you're like, I wouldn't do it that way. And they're like, well, then I shall not. Right? Like, that's. And they're like, oh, we should write a book about this. You're like, well, thanks, but like the rest of us, like, it's a little bit harder than that for some of us. Now, are there high-level principles that are appropriate for all parents, moms, kids, all? Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. But the moment that you start saying, this is how you be a good mom, you begin to place expectations on moms that God didn't place on them. And every kid is different. Some books are like, show them grace. Well, you show that one grace and he'll burn your house down. Be more rigid. Well, you're rigid with that one and you're going to suck their soul dry. You know what I mean? Like every kid is different. And so moms, like moms, you gotta give yourself more grace and recognize like who placed these expectations on you. Maybe you did, but certainly the voice of the accuser, the voice of Satan has. Now throw in there this weird moment that we're living in where everybody's just parenting publicly on social media, right? And then there's like organic snacks that you gotta give your kid. And if you don't give your kid organic snacks, like you're evil. And you're gonna kill your kid by the time they're like 17, right? I grew up on like Mountain Dew, eating brown sugar with frosted flakes and Red 40 food coloring, you know? Look at me. Some of you are like, that's what's wrong actually. Jordan, I'm glad that you admitted that right now, but listen, God has not called you, moms, God has not called you to perfection. Like he didn't call you to be perfect. He called you to rest in the fullness of his love. I have a great mom. For most of my childhood, she raised me as a single mom. And then in addition, I have an amazing stepmom who I shared 50-50 time with custody, 50-50 with both. And now I'm married to an incredible mother. All three of them were amazing. And I'm so grateful for them. But all three of them, still to this day, they were often with tears in their eyes, share how they feel like they're failing. I'm like, are you kidding me? I tell my mom and my stepmom, I'm like, look at me. You didn't fail. They're like, we sort of did, Jordan. You know? there's this expectation game. Like, moms, just breathe. Your kids know that you love them. Jordan, how can you say, how do you know? Did you ask my kid? Did you survey my kid? No, but I know this, that love is defined by sacrifice. It's defined by, everybody defines love, or at least the magnitude of love, by the degree to which you had to sacrifice something in order to love that person. Which is why oftentimes when we say somebody, oh, I just really love that person, what you really mean most of the time is, I really like that person. I get along with them. I agree on a lot of things that they agree on. Real love says, I love you even when I disagree with you. And yet I still choose to love you. It doesn't mean that I agree with you, but it does mean that I still care deeply about you. And I'm still willing to sacrifice time, money, energy in order to reveal my love to you. But moms, listen, your kids, nobody sacrifices more than moms. Nobody does. Moms sacrifice more time. They sacrifice more energy. They sacrifice more sleep. Like sometimes my wife will just wake up early in the morning. She's like, how'd you sleep? I'm like, I slept great. Slept great all the way through the night, you know. Got up one time to go to the restroom. It was awesome. Like, how'd you sleep? She's like, I got up like 3 a.m. I'm just still concerned about what's going on with Judah, with Soph. And I'm like, yeah, oh, yeah, totally. Me too. Yeah, totally. Yeah, I'm concerned too. You know, let's pray about it, babe. All right, I'll see you later. We're good now, right? We prayed. We're good. So, like, you sacrifice so much, and your kids know that. They see that. Listen, moms, if you want to pour out God's love into the lives of your children, you got to first receive God's love in your own life too. It's been said that a woman gets her confidence or self-esteem from her dad or the dominating male figure in her life. And maybe you didn't get that. Maybe you didn't experience the affirmation of a father in your life, but you now have the picture of the perfection of a heavenly father, God. I love what Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, writes. There are two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. You can live for the smile of God or from it. Moms, can I assure you that God wants you to see him on this Mother's Day with a smile on his face? Like, I believe wholeheartedly, like, he would want to look you in the eyes and say, Happy Mother's Day. I'm so proud of you. You've done an amazing job. Dads, like, can we, men, be men on this day and every day and reassure our wives, you are incredible. The way you love our kids, unbelievable. Like, Like, I think we just got to learn to live from the smile of God. Moms, you got to learn to step into the grace of God that shreds the expectations that the world, that the accuser has placed on you. What your kids need from you is not a relentless pursuit of perfection, but a heart fully alive unto Christ, encapsulated in the love of God. Which leads me to point number three, and it's going to say point number four, but for the sake of time, I'm skipping point three. Here we go, here we go, here we go. Boom. Recognize how well you've been loved. This is, if you're newer this morning, this is, somebody asked me last week, they were newer, it was their first time, and they're how do you prepare? You just kind of wing your messages pretty, I'm like, no, I'm uber prepared, like overly prepared. Well, this morning I'm overly prepared, so prepared that I was ready to go in like a million different directions. And so here's 1 million in one. Here we go. The fourth thing and also the third thing is recognize how well you've been loved. How do we love well? You got to recognize how well you've been loved. It's the reason why the Apostle John, who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was so confident that Jesus cared so deeply about him that he almost came across, maybe by the casual observer, as arrogant. And this same apostle writes in his letter in 1 John chapter 4, we love each other. Why? Because we know how deeply we've first been loved. Don't forget this, that Jesus formed a community that went on to change the world through a small group from Galilee who were neither spiritually or emotionally mature, but most of them did have one thing in common. They were willing. They were willing to receive God's love, and they were willing to pour it out to the world around them. That's all that God asks of us to. So love each other, Jesus said, just as I've loved you. And he uses this word love that we referenced just a few weeks ago. It's this Greek word agape. If you've grown up in church, been around for any length of time, you're familiar with this word, but in essence, it's a sacrificial form of love. It's a love that doesn't wait to receive, but is quick to give. It's a love that's marked not by just what somebody can do for them, but what I can do for somebody. And to love like Jesus is to recognize what Christ has first sacrificed for you, for us. And in return, to be overwhelmed by that love and to love like he loves. Now, we are never called to sacrifice our convictions. We're never called to water down our theology. That's not what this sacrificial love looks like. But we are called by God, just as we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus, to love through the way that we sacrifice our time, our feelings, our emotions, our energy, our finances, our reputation even, because that's what Jesus did for us. And then lastly, how do we learn to love well? We got to ask, what does love require of me? In the very first year of Ethos, 5 years ago now, this was one of the defining questions that began to shape our community. When we began to wrestle with what does it look like to live on mission, to love all people in Jesus' name, we began to identify that if we could keep this question before us, it'll at the very least create some guardrails in our attempts to prove to the world that we really are followers of Jesus. What does love require of me? Jesus was brilliant. I mean, there's just nobody better. There was no better teacher than teacher Jesus. He could have made the defining characteristic of his followers anything he saw fit. He could have said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you believe something, but he didn't. He said instead, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you do something. And somewhere along the line, Jesus' followers went from focusing on how we do this Jesus following thing to what we believe about this Jesus following thing. But what Jesus didn't say is, a new command I give you, believe correctly. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you believe correctly. Now, if you think that even for a moment that I'm suggesting that we sacrifice our beliefs on the altar of just love, not at all. I would venture to say you probably, maybe couldn't find somebody, certainly in this room, who cares more about good doctrine and theology than what I do. Like, I would never suggest that we sacrifice it, but I also encourage us to lean deeply into our theology of what Jesus taught us, which is, how do we learn to love well? It's about what we do, not just what we believe. Believing correctly is critical, yes, but Jesus made it clear that it's not our beliefs that lead people to Him. Faith, hope, and love, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and the greatest of these is love. Christians, we are far too content to believe correctly. We're far too satisfied with saying, well, but I've got every I dotted and every T crossed. But then we look at your life, and I'm like, yeah, you're a jerk. You know, and you're just rude. Like, you care more about somebody understanding you than you do about understanding somebody. But in the name of Jesus, I've got good beliefs. You're like, at the expense of what? Walking all over people. Great. But that's not what this thing's all about. If your convictions in Jesus don't lead you to loving more like Jesus, I would challenge you to look really closely at your convictions. And you may have that Jenga set, the foundation may be a little bit off. And so we got to ask, what does love require of me? What is love? So today, like, what does love require of you? What does love require of us? Like dads, even today, like on this Father's Day, kids, children, even today, did I say Father's Day? I meant Mother's Day. All I really care about is Father's Day. Just keep me to Father's Day, you know? Like, we got to ask, what does love require of me? But not just today. I'm not just talking about Mother's Day. What does it require of me? And so today, I just want to give us a few moments before we dismiss, just to lean into, take a breath from just the busyness of life, the hurry that we all feel, and just to allow the love of God to saturate you. Moms, in particular, maybe this is a moment where you could just take a breath and receive the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God in your life, so that you don't continue to lead on empty in one sense. Receive, even just through your imagination, through your mind, just the smile of God over your parenting today, over your momhood today. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads just as an opportunity to reflect and ask the Spirit of God, what do you want me to do today with what I just heard? And maybe the question is real specific for you. What does love require of you today? Maybe there is somebody that you are to call today, to extend an invitation to grab lunch with. I don't know, and I don't. This morning, I'm not even going to try to pretend to understand what the Spirit may say to you, but I do want to take a moment and allow you to hear from the Spirit Himself. And as we reflect in this moment with our eyes closed, with our heads bowed, to lean into and fix our attention on the goodness of God, I want to invite our prayer team to come on up front. I want to invite our team leading us in communion to their tables. And as we continue to reflect, our team is going to lead us in one final song of worship. And then they'll invite us to stand. And as we stand, I want to encourage you to either receive communion, to receive prayer, to stand at your seats and worship our God, husbands, kids even. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to, alongside of your spouse, to lead them into receiving communion, to, again, just receiving the love of God through the broken body and the shed blood, through the cup in the bread.